oh, good, she said, you'll be our Matan Torah lecture, because we got Megillas Ruth covered, and we have the Omer covered. And I said, I don't think so. Not just because I like to be a contrarian and do things differently, but because I figured that, well, for two good reasons, I think. The first reason is, you know, Matan Torah. Obviously, when you think of Chodesh Sivan, you think of Matan Torah right away. Matan Torah is touted to be this incredible life history-changing commitment by the Jewish people to accept God's word, right? Nasa v'nishma, right? The ultimate wedding. I'll do whatever you say, and then I'll listen, right? All of that. And most people forget, although it's mentioned here and there, but most people forget we had a mountain hanging over our heads. Let's be real, okay? Hashem kafar aleihem har kigigit. He put the mountain over theirs and said, if you accept my Torah, great. If not, this is your grave. You want to talk about the wedding of the Jewish people to Hashem at Matan Torah? It was a shotgun wedding. Let's be real, okay? Imagine it's like, God forbid, chas v'shalom, you walk on the street, someone comes out of the shadows and puts a gun to your head, chas v'shalom. So, of course, your adrenaline starts. You're like, I'll do whatever you say. Just tell me what you want, and I'll do whatever you say, right? Does that sound familiar? That's Nasa v'nishma. I'll do, and then I'll whatever you say. No, I'm sorry, but that's the fact, okay? I'll try and be so cynical as we go on. But the second reason, which might be more palatable to you, why I don't want to just focus on Matan Torah, is because, you know, we are here for one reason, and that is Chodesh Sivan, right? Rosh Chodesh Sivan. There are a lot of other things that happened in the month of Sivan that people are not always aware of, besides Matan Torah, or in addition to Matan Torah. If you look at the source on your page, which I guess we follow, Rebbetzin smiles, right? I don't know what, let's see, do they give you a number? Whatever, after, yeah, you got it? Okay. So the first source on your page tells us what the first event in the Torah, at least, that tells us about Chodesh Sivan was. And that was Parsha Noach. Okay? If you're reading along with me, is there a question? You have the source sheet? Yeah? Parsha Noach in chapter 9, Pasuk Chaf, or verse 20. And the Teva, the Ark, came to rest in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. The seventh month here is identified by Rashi as Chodesh Sivan. Okay? So that's the first thing, the first event that we have happening in Chodesh Sivan, long before Matan Torah. Okay? The second thing I didn't give you, it's actually a quote from the Gemara in Shabbat on page Chav Zayin A, says that Miriam speaks Lashon Hara about her brother Moshe on the 22nd of Sivan. Okay, that's from the Gemara in Shabbos 27a. Another quote from the Gemara, 1 week later exactly, on the 29th of Sivan, according to the Gemara in Tanit, okay, the Meraglim go out to spy Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Then, another source I have on your page, in Divrei HaYamim, we're told about King Asa, who takes Yehuda Binyamin. You're with me on source 2, Divrei HaYamim. Divrei HaYamim, the second sefer of Divrei HaYamim, in Perek Tetzvav. Vayikbot et kol Yehuda Binyamin v'hagarim imahem Ephraim v'Menashe. King Asa takes Yehuda Binyamin, some remnants of Ephraim and Menashe, and even Shimon, because they kind of see that things are going their way, in the Jews' way. He gathers them in Yerushalayim b'chodesh ha-shlishi, and there they make a big sacrifice to Hashem, a big brit. They enter Vayavol b'brit lidroshet Hashem. They come in a brit, a covenant, that they will now go back to, you know, in the ways of Hashem, keeping the Torah, etc. That month is identified again by the Mefarshim as Chodesh Sivan. Again, why is it here the Chodesh Shlishi and there Chodesh Shvi'i in Noach? As you know, it depends how you count the months. The Mabul is counted from Cheshvan, which is still being counted from Tishrei, right, the months of the year. That makes it the seventh month from Cheshvan. It's the seventh month since the Mabul started. Here we're talking about counting from Nisan, which from Mitzvah and on is how we counted the year. So Sivan becomes, of course, the third month, okay? And then, interestingly, if I asked you, where is the one place in Tanakh, or is there anywhere in Tanakh, that the actual name of Sivan is mentioned, not third month, not seventh month, right? Anyone know where it's mentioned? Well, okay, so you have it there in the source, fine. All right, be smart. Yes. Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther chapter 8, Pasuk Tet, verse 9, says that, you know, the little background is that the tables start to turn, and the Jews have already enacted a bit of revenge on Haman, his family, and the people of Shushan, and then they ask the king, listen, we have 126 more provinces that are going to come after us. Please take back the letter. Of course, the king said, I can't. He said, but you can send out a letter. Send a letter telling the Jews to arm themselves wherever you want protection, right? And the king's scribes go out on the 23rd of Sivan to send the letters out, okay? Those are some of the events that happened in Sivan. Now, why? Let's see if we can figure that out. There's no coincidence. Those are the events that happened. Did I get those markers yet? It's going to be hard to write without them. I'm sorry. Is Zamira or someone able to? Can someone? I'm sorry. Board is great, but I don't think they put them here, do they? Okay. But we'll go on anyway. So in Kabbalah, every month comes along with a couple of factors or aspects. Every month, first of all, has a mazal, okay? Every month, I don't know if you know, has a, I'm going to get there, right? Are you a?
I go to Kabbalah classes.
Oh, you go to Kabbalah, okay. I thought maybe you're in.
Sorry,
that's okay, no, it was great. No, we had time. Thank you so much. So every month has, as most of you probably, a mazal, a sign. Every month has a shevet, 12 shvatim, 12 months. Every month has a shevet. Every month has a number or letter, right? So an ot or a number, which every letter has a number. And every month has a sense. Now you think, wait a minute, we have 12 months, we're going to run into trouble here. What are we going to double up? We have 5 senses, maybe 6 if you're into that, right? But there are other senses besides touch, feel, taste, hearing, and sight. That was one of the 5. That's one. Yeah, that is one sense, right. Thanks. There's a sense of humor. There's a sense of no, I'm not making a joke. That's really one of the senses. There's a sense of direction. There's a sense of fixing. There are other senses. So every month has at least these 4. There are other things we're not going to get into today, but at least these 4 things. A mazel, a shevet, a number, and a letter, and a sense. So let's have some fun. What do you think? Okay, does anyone know the mazel of the month of Sivan?
Twins.
Gemini, twins, Tohumim. Yeah, twins. Is anyone here a Gemini? Okay.
We have.
You can be a twin without being a Gemini. Yes, you can. All right. So we have twin, Gemini. Well, let's use our Tohumim. Okay, good. By the way, let me ask you something. Let's just get this out of the way right now. Anyone here into astrology? People are going to walk out right now. What are you talking about, right? Because astrology has gotten such a taboo kind of feel in Yiddishkeit, right? You say you're interested in astrology, you're like, what are you from, right? You know? I want to tell you something. Astrology is a huge, huge part. You have Gemara replete with statements about astrology. And you know what's interesting? At one point in Bereishis, right, Hashem takes Avram out. Famous, right? He says, look at the stars, right? So will be your descendants. So everyone assumes it means quantity. How many are they? Whatever, so will be your descendants. That's not the only word to read. There's something much deeper going on. Ramchal in Derech Hashem, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, states in section 2, chapter 7, that everything that exists in the world emanates or comes from transcendental forces, kochot ha-nivdalim. It's all up there. It's all decided up there. That word fate really is what he's talking about, that everything is decided among these kochot ha-nivdalim, these transcendental forces, from the blade of grass to what happens to you in your life. It's all decided up there. And then it comes down into actual concrete physical form, like the table, the chair, whatever. So the question is, how does it go from being a spiritual entity down here? And Ramchal says, the way it happens is through the stars and planets. The stars and planets are not things put in the sky to make it look pretty. I mean, that's an added benefit. The stars and planets and their cycles and their positions are what enables that which was decided there to come down here. Stars have an amazing koach, okay? They actually make things concrete in the world. And so what Hashem is telling Avram, not just your children will be like the stars in their quantity, but just like the stars can affect the world, your children will be the only nation that affects the world. They will have the power of the stars. They will actually make things that are determined there come down into reality. That's what he's telling him. So don't be afraid to say you're interested in astrology. As long as you don't predict your life based on that, and certainly astrology does not mean horoscopes in the newspaper. That's not real. I mean, they take general statements. As long as you don't predict your life on astrology, because A, you take out Hashem's ability to veto, Hashem can change whatever he wants. You also take out your free choice of changing things. As long as you know that, astrology has meaning, okay? The greatest of the greats of you astrology, it to, you know, to understand things, right? The famous thing we're told, Yaakov and Esav were born in the same star, right? Astrology is a big part of Judaism. Don't anyone make you feel embarrassed if you're interested and if you study it, of course, under the right kind of auspices, right? Anyway, so yeah, the mazel of the month of Sivan is twins, Gemini or Teomim, okay? Anyone with a shavit is. Now think, if you were going to pick a shavit for the month of Sivan, and let's admit, even though we're not going to necessarily talk about Matan Torah only, Matan Torah does kind of take up our, what shavit would you pick? Maybe Issachar. The first thing I always hear is Issachar. They were the Kol guys learning Torah all day. Maybe? Levi. Okay, I could hear Levi. Why Levi, by the way? Just my answer, my reason. Moshe gave it. Okay, just want to know if we're thinking. What? Right? Interestingly, the tribe that gets the month of Sivan is Zevulun. I know. Not. I mean, I could hear Yehuda also. Kingship, right? The first thing a king had to do is write his own Sefer Torah, wear on the rest of his life, right? Or reign, right? What number? Let's say again. What number would you pick for Sivan? Hashem, Matan Torah. The third thing that comes to my mind is 8. You know, Lamala Min Ateva Torah, right? 1 for Hashem. The oat or the number of Sivan, guess what, is Zion. Now, it does go with Zion, right? Now, I thought you were going to say, well, of course Zion, because Zion Sivan is Matan Torah, right? Not necessarily, okay? First of all, we all know this whole debate was Shuos on Vav or Zion, right? The Kiddush Friday night in Sefer Bereishis says, you know, Hashishi, Rashi famously says, what do you mean with the identifying, hey, the sixth day? Just Yom Shishi, right? Like every other day. No, Hashishi means that day, Rashi says, the sixth of Sivan, which will come later on in history, which is the day that the world will get the Torah, right? It actually, according to, if you figure out when the Jews left Egypt, it turns out that it would have been Zion Sivan. So there's always a debate between Vav and Zion Sivan. What you might not know is that when the Rosh Chodesh was decreed through messengers, fires, and runners, right, in the old days before calendar, Shavuot could also fall out on Hey Sivan. It could either, because the Iyar month could either have 20 or 30 days, it could actually fall on Hey. So we have Hey, Vav, or Zion. So the question now is, like, wait a minute, so which one? So Rav Hirsch, which is actually a little further down than the source I gave you, but the next source, by the way, on the page after the Megillat Esther, is Sefer Yetzirah, which basically is the source for where you see, I didn't want to read it yet because one thing we didn't say, that Hashem gave Zion and Gemini and Sivan in this month. But the next source, Rav Shimshon Rav Hirsch says, in order to reconcile, well, is it Hey Vav or Zion? Rav Hirsch says, the essence of Shavuot is not the day it was given on, the day the Torah was given on. It's the preparedness of man to accept Torah. It doesn't really matter if it was Hey Vav or Zion. The most important aspect of, and that's why, you know, of course, the whole discussion of Shavuot doesn't really have a date in the Torah, it doesn't have a name. It's the preparing oneself to receive Torah, which is more important than what day it was given on. The preparation we go through. So if it's Hey Vav or Zion, it doesn't really matter. When you prepare yourself and you're ready to receive Torah, that's the day you receive Torah. And lastly, the sense. The sense of the month of Sivan may be harder to guess, is the sense of walking. You're thinking that's an action, but no, it's one of the senses. And that's, again, in the Sefer Yetzirah, it says, Hashem gave form Zion, predominant in movement, produced Gemini, Sivan, and the left foot in the human body. These are all aspects of the month of Sivan. So the question, of course, is, why? What has it got to do with Sivan, the walking, the Zvulun, we can come with some twins, what is this all about? So, I guess if we are going to talk about this, we have to touch a little bit on Matan Torah, if that's okay. We're going to have to, right? The elf in the room, whatever, we're going to have to maybe address it a little bit in order just to understand what we're really talking about, which is all this other stuff, the events that happen in Sivan and all this stuff, okay? What was this huge, huge, incredible revelation at Har Sinai all about? Now, we know, you're all, you know, familiar, learned enough to know, Matan Torah was not the first time Torah appears in the world. We know that, right? Mostly, okay? We know that certainly the Avos had Torah, okay? And in fact, we have the source in the Gemara in Yuma. So, oh, they did number sources. Why am I saying? Great, number 5. The Gemara in Yuma on 20b says, Avram Avinu Zaken V'yoshev B'yeshiva Haya. When Avram got a little older and he stopped running around having guests and fighting wars between 4 and 5 kings, he sat in yeshiva and learned. And it gives you a quote to prove it, Avram Zaken Baba Yamim, right? Yitzchok, when he got older and stopped, you know, with digging wells and all of that, he also sat in yeshiva. Yaakov, we're more familiar, we always know from Rashi that when he left, or the Midrash, that when he left, Vayetze Yaakov Mibir Sheva, he goes and learns 14 years in yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever. We know there was a yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever, so we know there was something going on. They were teaching something, right? We know that Adam had Torah. We know Noah has Torah, right? Torah is around. So what did Matan Torah add? So of course, the usual answer is, well, till then, it was never given on a mass scale, and this was the first mass giving of Torah to a, you know, people numbering in the millions, right? It was the first mass revelation of Torah. Again, I don't think the answers are about numbers all the time. I think there's something deeper going on. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, in his one of his Sichot on Sivan, says the following. It's not on your page. He says that the difference between Torah before Har Sinai and after is that before Har Sinai, Torah was only theoretical. It was an intellectual process, and it did not operate in the real physical world. Think about it. In all the incidents that the Torah relates about the Avos, and even earlier, you know, I mean, the early generations before Matan Torah, B'nai Yisrael, we find no actual or practical application of Torah to worldly matters or physical activities. We don't. Right. There are some mitzvot. Ask me a Shabbat mitzvah b'nei Noach. Shabbat before what?
Yeah,
you Shabbat dedicate, right. No, so I'm saying, so before Matan Torah, those actions were things you could do, but they did not really, the Torah did not permeate those actions. Let me give you an example. Before Matan Torah, okay, if you took a cow's hide and you made it into little boxes and then you painted them black and called them tefillin, they had no kedusha. They could be tefillin, but there was no kedusha. Only after Matan Torah do mitzvot take on real kedusha in the world. You can do them. Someone said, and the first thing that always came to my mind was, Avram baked matzahs for the angels, right? So he baked matzahs. The matzahs did not have the kedusha effect that they did after Matan Torah and became a whole, you know, mitzvah of having matzahs nochan. They didn't clean their house from chametz. It was a ceremonious idea of keeping Torah. Let me say, what? It was an identification process that Avram should be different from everyone else. It did not have the kedusha that it did after Matan Torah. It was an identifier. You are now different, separate. You have a different way of life, but it was not, did not have the kedusha in it until Matan Torah. Okay? When it says, Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, right, Hashem comes down again, ask yourself, what, and he came down? No, of course he didn't come down. What he did was, excuse me, he brought down the Torah to the world. Now, in order for it to now penetrate and influence the world, and now the things you do in the world in the name of Torah have Kedusha. Now you can take a cow's hide and make them tefillin, and those tefillin have Kedusha. Now your bris milah has Kedusha. That's what happened. In another sikha, he says, and you can kind of tie these two together, he says that before Matan Torah, maybe this will help flush that second point out, those who observed Torah, if Avram did a bris milah or he baked matzahs or whatever, you know, those who observed Torah, he said, they did of their own accord. Their connection to Hashem was according, or it was only as deep as their understanding and feeling. Which is why you can understand that Avraham's avoda, his Torah, what you just heard, was through chesed. Yitzchak's Torah was through gvura. Because Avraham perceives Hashem as chesed. The whole story of how he got to heaven, it's a chesed, chesed, chesed. That's how he serves Hashem, through his own understanding and feeling and perception of Hashem as chesed. Yitzchak serves Hashem through his perception, his feeling, his understanding of gvura. Yaakov through his. You can do that before Matan Torah. You can choose your way of serving Hashem according to how you understand and feel, your connection, your own personal connection. When Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, what he does is, Hashem takes his essence, puts it into the Torah, and now you serve Hashem not through your own feeling and understanding, but you serve it through a broader, more inclusive avoda. And it's not just dependent on how you feel. You want to be ish chesed, fine. You still have to do gvura things. You still have to do MS things. You still have to do all the other things the Torah tells you to do. Before, you could choose your own path, your own way. Now, it's broader. Now, Hashem's essence, you connect to Hashem not through your own feeling and what kind of feels. You connect to Hashem through the Torah, which is much broader. Okay? That's what Matan Torah did. If you want to say, it gave a certain concreteness. Is that a word? Concreteness. We're going to let it be a word for today. Thank you. It gave a certain concreteness to how we serve Hashem. Now, if we take that and try to apply it to the events in Sivan and even these aspects of Sivan, perhaps we can understand how that really flushes out. Okay? Let's take the events. The Teva rests on Harei Ararat, on the mountains of Ararat. What did that do? And again, you have to realize, the month makes the Chag. The Chag does not make the month. For example, Nisan has the koach of freedom. That's why Pesach falls into it. It's not that Nisan became the month of freedom because Pesach fell. No. The months have their own koach, as we see. And then, appropriately, the events or the Chag falls into that month. Tisha B'Av was always designated as a koach of tragedy, and that's why Tisha B'Av falls in it. Right? I say Tisha B'Av, the month of Av, has a aspect of tragedy, of destruction, and that's why Tisha B'Av falls into it and all the other events that have occurred in Av. Right? The month has a certain koach, and it's not that the Chag made that turn that month into a month of salvation, like Kislev, or the month has a koach. The month has a certain mazal shev, and it's created before, and then the events, or the chagim, fall into that month. Yeah?
But I thought we were going to have redemption, and
Tisha
B'Av is going to be a day of joy.
Redemption is not necessarily happening in Tisha B'Av, though. Redemption will happen in Nisan, but Tisha B'Av will be turned into a day of joy. Right. Does there any stress that said the gula will be in Tisha B'Av? I've heard more Nisan, I've heard, but not... Born, right. That doesn't mean he's actually going to. Yes, Mashiach, according to the story, is born on Tisha B'Av. It doesn't mean he's coming on Tisha B'Av. That the glue is coming in of. Okay, but it, you know, that's another thing. If that's so, then they're coming from the perspective of Hashem can, if he wants to, turn a month, you know, give it a different koach. Those who say it would come in Av would have to say that Hashem is now going to take that month that bespeaks tragedy and turn it into the whole, you know, what do you call it? The whole Vinahafachu, if you want to say, but the whole in Shira Maos, Hazorim B'dim B'rinik Tzoru, those who cry will have it turned around into tears of happiness. They'd have to be saying that. But right now, the month of Av is about tragedy. The month of Nisan is Geula. Kislev is a different kind of physical salvation. Purim has a spiritual salvation. They all have their own koach, and that's why the events fit in. So, yeah.
What about the names of the months? Well, I mean, when did they come later, don't they?
The names of the months are given by Roman. Those are Roman names. They're not...
Right, but you're that's not connecting it to the mazel of...
Mazel's not the name. I'm not... Purposely didn't say Sivan the name. Sivan, the months of that we have are given by mostly Roman period. So there, I'm not talking about the name. I'm talking about the other. I'm going to get to it. Let me flesh out a little and you'll see what I mean. Okay? Can I hold a question? I go a little further unless you didn't hear something? Okay, but again, if you're saying that Gula is going to come in it, that would have to be a change by Hashem, that he changes that month and allows it to have Gula in it. Right now, it's not designated for Gula. It's designated for tragedy. Okay? So, let's flush this out. We said the event. So, Teva resting on Harei Ararat. What does that mean? We're talking about Sivan giving a certain concreteness, right? So, the waters had been receding, okay? But on the 17th of Sivan, the Teva finally has a concrete place to go to. In other words, the waters are receding. You don't know if there's a world existing under that. The first time in Sivan 17th, Noach knows that there is still a world there. It's something concrete. The Teva has a place to land, to rest. It gave a whole concreteness to the fact that the world is still there. When Miriam speaks Lashon Hara about Moshe and her ensuing punishment and what it shows B'nai Israel, she gives a certain concreteness to Moshe's nevuah that no one will... excuse me, object to again. The Meraglim, they had an incredible potential to take the life, the Jewish life of the Midbar, and make it concrete by going to Eretz Yisrael. They blew the chance, but that was, you know, happening in Sivan. They could give a certain concreteness to this miraculous life that the Jews were living with clouds and walls that follow you, you know, and man, a certain concreteness to Jewish life after having received Torah. Remember, this should be shortly after Matan Torah, right? You could take that whole Matan Torah, make it concrete by going to Eretz Yisrael and really, you know, make it, and unfortunately, you know, didn't happen. Finally, though, in Purim, right? Purim gives a certain concreteness to our acceptance of Torah. Earlier, shotgun wedding, we were forced. Okay, we'll start a little bit why. In fact, I'm going to leave it for a side for now. I want to get into the reason by going through this. Zvulun, what did Zvulun do? Zvulun gives a concreteness to Yisachar's learning, right? You know, the Midrash says they had an actual contract. Yisachar agreed to give part of his schus of learning Torah to Zvulun. By the way, the Midrash says Zvulun learned Torah too. Don't think he was not learning Torah and just gave, you know, Yisachar the responsibility. He learned Torah, but his main job was, as we know, to support Yisachar. He was a sea merchant, right? He went out and made Parnassah, and they had a contract. Yisachar would give part of his schus of learning Torah to Zvulun, and Zvulun would give part of his Parnassah to Yisachar. He gave a certain concreteness to Yisachar's learning, right? Im ein kemach ein Torah. Yisachar can't learn all day if he's not being supported. So Zvulun gave a concreteness to Yisachar's learning by helping out with the Parnassah side of things. Zion. What does the letter Zion do? Seven. So as we know, seven shows it stays a lot in Judaism, right? And you can probably go through a whole bunch of things, 777, right? But the first seven ever in the world, ever in history, right? After 6 days of creation. So the Or HaChaim, Rav Chaim Atar, says that after 6 days of creation, everything existed, but it was rofif v'ro'ed. It was kind of shaky and unstable. You had grass, trees, sun, moon, stars, whatever, fish. But it was there, but it was kind of shaky. It was not stable. It was not firm. What happens, you know, we say in the Kiddush, and we say, obviously the source is the Torah, but we say for Kiddush, V'yichal Hashem b'yom ha'shvi melachto asher asah. On the seventh day, Hashem finished his work. So everyone objects and says, he didn't finish his work on the seventh day because he rested, he didn't work. He finished on the sixth, but it says the seventh. Why? Because when Hashem created Shabbat, or Shabbos, depending on the crowd here, what did that do? It was the first infusion of spirituality to the world. And what it did was, according to Or HaChaim, it firmed up all the 6 days of creation, everything that was created. It gave some concreteness to it. Because before they were just like there, but not really there. Spiritual, that's what spirituality does, by the way, to any physical activity. It gives concreteness to it, right? It makes it real. A physical activity, eating, whatever you want to say, it's not real until you add spirituality to it. Then it becomes something real. It freezes the time, right? Eating, just eating, you know, a half hour later, an hour later, too, you don't remember what you ate or whatever, right? But when you make a bracha, you've now frozen that in something we call a mitzvah into schar olam haba. You made it real. Otherwise, it was just something, you know, you ate and it's gone. And after a few hours, the digestive system, it's gone. You don't remember, it doesn't affect. But when you add spirituality by making a mitzvah, maybe before and after, you've now created something real that lasts forever in olam haba for your schar. So seven gave concreteness to the entire world via Shabbos, via spirituality. It made everything else concrete, real. It's there now. It has some potential for something greater than just being a tree or a fig or whatever. Sense of walking. How does that show concreteness? Well, first of all, when the Sefer Yetzirah talks about walking, when Kabbalah talks about walking, it doesn't just mean with your feet. Walking means, excuse me, progress, spiritual development. But even on the very physical example, when you walk, right? So most people, by the way, even lefties, begin walking with their right foot, okay? I learned this in OT, one of my children. You begin, most people, with their right foot walking, okay? So when you want to take a step, right, a literal step or a step of progress, of development, you're going somewhere, right? So when you take your right foot down, you're starting your step, but it's not really a step until you put that left foot down. Now you've gone somewhere. Now your step becomes real. Till now, I don't know, I could take it back if I don't want to go there. Like, oh, bug, I don't want to, right? But once I put that left foot down, that creates a concrete step, a real step. If you want to look on the spiritual progress side of things, we always know the right side, again, according to Kabbalah, represents spirituality, the left, physicality, right? When you want to start something spiritual, you got to take the physical with you. We want to start your progress spiritually, don't leave the left foot behind. Don't leave physicality behind. You got to take it with you. Bring it into your spiritual progress. Okay, you can't think, I'm going to take on a mitzvah and just be spiritual, you know, you can, or not like a nazir does, right? I don't want anything of the physical world. You can't. You have to take the physical along with you to really make it something concrete. If you try to do something spiritual without a physical, like, ein kemachin Torah. Don't try to learn Torah without something physical sustenance. It won't be real. Well, now let's get to the fun part. Gemini. Twins. Okay? So we have a few, you mentioned, raise of hands here, right? So I don't know, again, how much people know about Mazalot and astrology. I have sources both non-Jewish, because I love to look at what they say and see how they basically took it from us, right? And Jewish sources for the following. Everyone agrees, by the way, about characteristics of Gemini, of Teomim. Okay? So those of you in the room who are Gemini, get ready. Okay? So, first of all, they are curious and love information. They love gathering information. They love to have knowledge in many different areas. Okay? Unlike any other sign, because usually signs get knowledge in a particular area, they love to know a little bit about everything, but unfortunately, they're very superficial. I'm sorry, it's not me. So their knowledge is superficial. They can talk to you 5 minutes about anything, but deeper than that, they can't go. But someone described them as a jack of all trades, but a master of none. They love information. They'll read the last page of a book. They won't read the whole book. They'll read the last page, know who did it. They won't read the whole book through. Now, wait, I'm going to stop a second. You have to know astrology. These are the basic general characteristics of Gemini. Depending on the house, the sun, the hour, they can have a little bit of other things. But these are the basic, you meet a Gemini. You're not going to find a Gemini who's going to pick up a book and read the whole way through. You're very surprising. It depends, again. You may have some, but generally, on average, the Gemini, it's not their nature. I said there are exceptions, again, depending on the mazal is not the only story in this. I'm going to just give you the broad characteristics. You know, but so they love, do you love information? Do you love knowing things? You're a Gemini? Okay. So we'll agree on that. I'm just telling you the general ones. Again, there are little exceptions here and there, but these are general. They have a sense of humor. People don't like to be analyzed, so they often will not like the characters you describe about them. No, we're all like this, okay? But they are very extrovert. Okay, as I said, sense of humor. They are adaptable and versatile. Interestingly, because they are two twins, they somehow have very contradictory aspects. They can be blunt and tactful. And Aries will only be blunt. They cannot be tactful. A Gemini can be blunt or tactful because they're very extroverts. So they know how to talk you up. And they're very good salespeople. They can convince you. So they'll see if they need to be tactful. They can do that. Unlike most signs, they are either one or the other. They always feel like they're missing a part of themselves, and so they're always on a search for that part. They're always moving, and they don't want to be tied down. I'm just saying out there what the experts say. I didn't say I'm judging you or whatever. That's what they say. Can there be exceptions here and there? Yes. But that's the general, when you meet, you know, Gemini, that's their general characteristic, okay? A person can work on their nature, yes. So again, we say nothing is in stone, but those are, I didn't make this up. I'm telling you what I researched from both Jewish and non-Jewish. They all agree on these characteristics, okay? So, interestingly, who is described as twins? The contrarian is not going to accept that. Yes, you're right, but I want somebody who is described as twins. So, according to the Kabbalah, when a bride and groom reach their highest point of connection, they're called twins. Under the chuppah, they're called Re'em Ahuvim. They're friends, good friends. But when they haven't been intimate yet, that's another sense of connection. When they reach their highest point of connection, they are called twins. You know where this is, by the first example of this, where it's based on? Wait, well, you're talking about Adam and Chai. I didn't call them twins. I didn't say they're twins. You want to call them twins? Are you saying the first ever example of twins? No. But you know why? Because twins are never the same body. No matter fraternal or they're always two separate. You know, they're never one cut in half. That's not twins. That's a different kind of a creation. But anyway, not to lose you. So who were the ultimate twins, bride and groom? Hashem Bnei Yisrael Matan Torah. When Hashem describes in Shir HaShirim, when he describes the love that we have for each other, Matan Torah, he says, Tamati. Now, it's usually translated as my complete one from Tamim, but most of them say put an Aleph in there, which you're allowed because Aleph is silent, and becomes Te'umati, my twin. We were Hashem's twin. We became his twin. We had reached the highest point of connection to him at Matan Torah. There's a little bit of a problem. The Gemini doesn't want to stay tied down. The Gemini has a problem with commitment and consistency. Don't be insulted. I'm saying maybe not you, others. And so we were not really fully able to receive that Torah. It involved commitment. We don't need tied down. We, the twin of us, the Gemini and Sivan. We, B'nai Yisrael, the creation, we were born as a nation on Mount Torah. We didn't want to be tied down and committed. We didn't want that. So we had to be forced a little. Hashem had to say, no, this is your, you know, this is your way. This is something you need to take on. So we took it on, but a little bit difficult. By the way, interesting, non-Jewish sources, as well as Jewish, of course, say, they say, they use the correction of a Gemini. We would say the tikkun of a Gemini is to choose one path, one teacher, one partner, one way of life.
But isn't that contradictory to what you said?
Why? How is it contradictory to which characteristics? What I just said, the tikkun? Right, so that's why they're tikkun, they have to fix it. They have to try to overcome that. We all have characteristics that we have to overcome. The Gemini not wanting to be tied down, consistent, and committed has to. In relationships, they find it very hard to be committed. You know, they need stimulation all the time. They are very easily drawn to moving from person to person. They have to try. That's their tikkun, of course. That's, you have your characteristic, you have to fix it a little, right? It's, and that doesn't contradict it at all. They have to try to, if there are negative qualities that they can't commit, they don't, can't be tied down, they can't be consistent, they have to fix that a little. That's their whole, that's what we are. We all have midos we have to fix. That's our whole tikkun in life.
But I thought that the muscle of the twin, the characteristic
is also harmony.
Like, because they're working together and in sync to each other.
So, interestingly, in the sources that I've looked at, I've never heard the word harmony. I'm not going to say no, but the ones I've looked at, who? Okay, well, that could be the fact that they're always trying to find that other sense of themselves. But again, the cards I gave you, astrology is a very broad field, that someone else said harmony, whatever, I'm not going to say no to that. I, in my own research, have not found that word harmony. Now, you would assume because twins, there's some connection there. There's some kind of, you know, balance, but again, I haven't heard the word balance or harmony. If you've heard of another source, okay, we can, you know, that's why they have the potential maybe for balance and harmony. But their general characteristic, you know, I've mentioned them, are the ones I've mentioned. Again, exceptions to rule, yeah. But generally, again, it's hard to pinpoint people. We're all so different. We have different experiences. That's the general makeup of twins, of Gemini. Not twins, but Gemini. Okay, that's, everyone thinks they're a twin. Yeah. Which is?
The twins are the combination of inner and outer and the heart and the head. And this is why they're twins. They are not one, but they have these two essential dimensions. Every Gemini has the combination of the heart and the head and the inner and the outer. This is the essence.
May I ask you not, and I, may I ask you what your source for that is? I'm just curious. I don't have to put it on the stop, on the spot. Okay. Again, could be. I didn't read every book out there on astrology, but I did see these. Let's put it this way. These are the common characteristics given. Can there be others that someone gives? Your source, great. These are the ones that, you're a Gemini, okay? And you've studied astrology?
Absolutely true. And I've also met many other Geminis. And the combination of inner and outer, and deep spiritual, and the very practical.
Okay, you can agree with who you want. I'm saying that in the sources I've looked at, these are the common ones. I didn't put every single one. These are the ones that people agree on. Now, again, it's not to insult anyone. If you're Gemini and you know the character said that you're you know, whatever, superficial, doesn't mean you're a terrible person. Okay, it's the general characteristics of what they say Gemini are about. and your love of knowledge, you're able to speak on every topic. There are a lot of good things there. I'm not here to defend astrology. I'm here to say that a lot of sources out there bring up the same characteristics, and they kind of fit into what we're saying. So we may have had a little trouble. Our Gemini-ish self had maybe a little trouble accepting Torah at Matan Torah. Later on, perhaps is the only reason why Sivan is only mentioned by Purim, we somehow opened up ourselves a little bit, okay? And if you want to go into Adar, one second, Adar and Pisces and everything, they are on a, interesting you said that, again, from the usual I did, Pisces are much more on a spiritual journey, and they're more open. And perhaps that was the moment in which we said, you know what? Now we can take it on more concretely, more real. Yes, now we're voluntarily taking it on. Yeah, as I mentioned before, when you have, I don't know about you, but if I have a mountain hanging over me and Hashem said that's where your grave is.
One opinion, but there's other opinions that we wanted to first, we were not here.
Right, and yeah, you can say that. But again, you can't go away from the fact that basically Hashem said you either accept the Torah or not. That's a fact, that's true. Yeah, and there are many, Baruch Hashem, many different facets of Torah. You can take whichever interpretation you want. But the fact is that, you know, later on, and most of Roshim agree, Kimu v'Kiblu in the Megillah, they agree is that we took it on voluntary, that Har Sinai was not, I'm not trying to like burst your bubble about Matan Torah in the next few days, but most of Roshim agree that Kimu v'Kiblu in the Megillah meant now we took it on voluntarily.
Okay.
No, I don't know. If you look in the Torah, actually before, a few days earlier, they only say Naseh. In the Psukim, you'll see Naseh. That's not Seven Nishma. That happened a few days before. But according to the Medrash, at that moment when they were faced with that, they said Naseh V'Nishma. A few days earlier in the text, you'll only see one, Naseh. They don't say Naseh V'Nishma. Look again. I mean, anyway, so our job, hopefully, during the months of Sivan, I guess I'm out of time. I wanted to tie it together with a story and an event that, but I guess we don't have time for that. No. tell us. Well, I would say again, when I talk about this, I like to make things, no, 2 minutes, kind of, I have 1 minute. Well, I would say the message here that I wanted to bring across to you today is that, you know, our work coming up to Matan Torah and all year round when we talk about accepting Torah is really to make it concrete, but not like, you know, everyone always says, like, you know, go out of a shiur, learn something and make it concrete. The way I view it as making Torah concrete in my life is when you look at the events and the situations you're in and the things that happen to you, attribute them to your avoda in Torah. For example, you find 10 shekel on the street, okay? Instead of saying, oh, wow, you know, and make it concrete by giving tzedakah, which is making it concrete, take a step back and say, wow, perhaps I was given this 10 shekel because I'm giving tzedakah, I'm giving the right master, I'm doing something right. If you lose 10 shekel, perhaps say, ooh, maybe I have to look at my tzedakah and my master that I'm giving. In other words, the things that happen to you in your life, try to attribute them to a source of your avoda. That makes it very concrete, because I can look at 10 shekel that I find in the street and say, this is because I do give tzedakah, I give the right mind to master. That makes your tzedakah master much more concrete. It makes it practical. It makes it something that you really see the benefit from. So again, as I say, I try to look at things in my life and attribute them to, you know, what have I done or not done, positive and negative. And I learned this from someone who I met a few years ago. I'm going to try to really, you're crying, right? You know? I learned from a few years ago. I'll try to make this short. I had just come to Israel, a good couple, maybe 15 years ago. I just come to Israel. I was working as a madricha and working very long hours. And again, I'm not going to open the but a Virgo, we're all work and no play. So my friend called me and said, let's take a vacation. My panic attack. Vacation? What do you mean? How are we taking vacation? She said, don't worry. We're both leaving the old city. We'll go just to En Gedi. It's 40 minutes away. We'll stay as long as we feel you can, and then we'll come back. I'm like, okay, this is not, you know, it's okay. So this Virgo type A person, I said, we had to take the first bus out of Yerushalayim at 7:30 in the morning. And we got Tachanak Ramazit, because type A Virgo, at 7:28. No bus there. I'm like, no people. I'm like, great, we didn't miss it. 30, 35, whatever. I go to the circuit office and I say, you know, when the bus left. I'm like, but we heard 7:29 the bus left. The first time in history the bus left earlier, I think. So no problem. We get the next bus at about 8:30. 40 minutes later, or whatever, we're in Getty, the fun, the climbing, the spring water. About 2 hours or three after, I'm like, I had enough vacation. So we had the bus schedule. We knew the next bus going back to Shine was 12:30. I made us get down there at 12. And so we get the bus, we go to Yerushalayim, right? We get off at the Tachanun Chazid, and I said, you know what? We're both feeling it. We're still wet, everything, a hot day. Let's walk to back to the old city. So we're walking and talking, whatever. And then we get to the middle of the city, King George area, and there was a red light. So now I'm a New Yorker, formerly. That means nothing too much to me. But my friend is from out of town, not New York. So she stopped at the red light. And you know, when you're walking with someone, they do something, you know, you do. So by the way, you didn't mention walking. By the way, walking, the sense of walking is, well, okay, we'll leave it for now. too much to go into. So I stop. And you know, how long is a red light? 10 seconds, right? Not going to make or break your life. Although in this case, it might have, because just as the light turned green, we started to walk back then, King George, towards Spiral's Pizza Restaurant. Spiral's exploded as a terrorist had blown himself up inside. I later, because that's the type I am, later that night, walked back to King George and literally timed myself how long it took to get to the other corner, right in front of Spiral's, literally 10 seconds. And I saw what happened to the people in front there, and we ourselves were cut up with glass. I thanked Hashem for red lights. So a few seconds after this happens, you know, we're standing there at the corner, and you know, it's now blocked off by, you know, Magen David, and we're thinking, you know, we should go. Actually, before Magen David came, we're like, we should go in if we can help. But then back then, they used to like set off another bomb shortly after to get the first aiders, right? So all of a sudden, a girl comes running out of Sparrows, and I'm sitting there, and of course, she looks like my friends. It looks like she knew you were standing. She ran right to me. So what do you? And you shouldn't know, what are you in the situation? You open your arms, she runs into them, you hug each other for dear life. And when we stopped hugging, she looks at me, she said her brother and three friends are still inside. She wants to go in. Now she can't by now it's blocked off, but she wants to go in. She tells me I'm going to go in. She's holding on, I'm still holding on to her. And so I, you know, I'm looking at her, but words come from nowhere. And I say, no, they're not still inside. Just like you, they ran out, but they're, you know, on the other side, now it's blocked off. They're waiting for you on the other side of the street. And she buys that. So we're talking, she says, do you have a cell phone? I had just gotten a cell phone literally a week earlier, last person in Israel to get one. And so I unthinkingly give it to her. She dials the number of her, and there's no answer. So now she's panicked. He's dead. He's not answering his phone. What's going on? And I'm looking at her, and then words again come from I don't know what place. And I say, of course he's not answering the phone. His phone blew out of his pocket from the force of the blast, and he's, you know, safe, and he's just not answering the phone. The phone is, you know, gone. So she buys that too. So after a second, she starts telling us what happened. She, her brother, three friends were inside Sparrows, and just as they were about to sit down, they sat down. She wanted to hear the music that was being pumped in the air vents in Sparrows. So she goes up that, there used to be, I don't know if there's three steps, and she's listening to music. Now there's this bit of wall that juts out. So she's now protected by that wall when the bomb goes off. And she comes out, and by the way, she's wearing a white shirt, clean. So she's telling me that, and then she looks at me and says, why am I alive? She's asking me. Why she's alive. I'm looking at her. I'm waiting for the words. No words are coming this time. And she says, why am I alive? And I'm looking at her, and like, and I don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, she looks at me and she says, I know I am alive. She says, I'm wearing a skirt. I look at her and I say, okay, Nebuch, her mind has finally snapped. I mean, what she must have seen in there, skirt, what, it helps you get over dead bodies, even wearing a skirt. I didn't understand at all. And she says, but I look at her. Her eyes are now not darting back and forth. She's looking straight at me. I'm wearing a skirt. Like, she's conscious. I'm like waiting for, she says, Ani bala tshuva. I'm a bala tshuva. I guess in her journey, her first thing as bala tshuva meant putting on a skirt instead of pants. Is she right? I don't know. Is that why she was saved? Have no idea. But the fact that she could take what happened to her and turn it into something concrete as a result of what she does for Hashem, it gave me a whole new perspective on making Torah concrete in my life. Anyway, thank you so much. Have a Chodesh Tov. Thank you.